Every knee shall bow, every tongue. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Today we're looking at four chapters, and as we go through Deuteronomy, sometimes a lot of regulations and things in there that don't want to go through too many verses in detail there, and so we're going to hit these four chapters this morning as we look at God's people, and what a wonderful thing it is that we can be called God's people. Of course, we know that in this setting of Deuteronomy, it's talking about the nation of Israel, but there are many applications that we make to the church, God's people in the New Testament there. And so there's Israel in the Old Testament, there's the church in the New Testament, different dispensations, but both are God's people there. And so as we look at these four chapters this morning and look at God's people, we're going to look, first of all, in chapter 14, where it says we are a peculiar people, and then there were some particular prescriptions that God gave to the nation of Israel, and then he explains to them about the partaking of the Passover, and then some of the punishment, the practices they had, the penal practices, and then they didn't have a king at this particular time. But God knew they would have a king, that they would ask for a king, and so he gives some prohibitions for those who would eventually rise to sit on the throne there of Israel. And as we think about God's people, I mentioned it last week, just so you can have a reference to it, the phrase, the place where God will choose to place his name, it's not always exactly that way stated in the Old Testament, but all of those verses that I have there have some type of reference to the place that God chooses to place his name. And that's quite a few of them. Chapter 12, you see several from last week's study, and today in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, look at all the verses where God talks about there's a place where he has chosen to place his name. And of course, we know in the Old Testament there was the tabernacle and the temple, and we have the church building where we come, but God has placed the Holy Spirit and his name in each one of us. And so we're God's people, and we bear his name because we call ourselves Christian. And so as we look at this morning, let's look first of all at the peculiar people that God says we are, as well as Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are your people, that you have bought us, and that there's an inheritance that we have, which we'll see tonight in Galatians. And we thank you that you love your people, and you provide everything for us. And we thank you that you are our God, and we are your people. In Christ's name, amen. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "You're the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." There. And so here he's addressing, in these first two verses, he's talking about how God's people are to go about mourning. Here it says, not make any baldness between your eyes. You read that, well, how do you have baldness between your eyes? You read that, and usually that phrase that refers to shaving the head or even the eyebrows there. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Some people have that done naturally, you know. But here he's talking about in relation to mourning, when he talks about for the dead. And so one of the pagan practices was to show their mourning, they would shave their head. And God says, I don't want you to be like the world. Even when you are in mourning, I don't want you to be like the world, because you are peculiar people. Don't cut yourselves. Verse 1 says, that's what pagan people do. And the Bible says, even in the New Testament, that there's a difference in the way we mourn and the way unbelievers mourn, isn't there? It says, we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. And so this principle was even in the Old Testament. We mourn differently whenever we have a brother or sister in the Lord die. We know where they are, and we're going to be with them. Well, then he goes on in verse 2. He says, you're a holy people, that God hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. And so we are God's people. We're a holy people. We're set apart. That's what the word holy means. And so we don't mourn like the other people. Now he gets to the part about the meals. And glad that we're not under this Levitical law, because I would have missed out on eating that good barbecue last night. And verse 3, he says, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And then he goes on in these next verses, all the way through verse 21, and he lists things that they were not to eat there. He talks about animals that chew the cud. He talks about animals that have the split hoof. He talks about birds of prey, flying insects, those animals that die naturally, and these things he lists that not to eat any of that. In the New Testament, we have different commands, don't we? The Bible says that as long as we give thanks, we are able to eat any of those things. Now, some things that I will choose not to eat, even if we give thanks, you know, that we just don't care to eat. But we can. There are no dietary restrictions on us in the New Testament like there are here in the Old Testament. But all of these things that you can't eat, verse 21 says, it's okay to sell it to an alien. So if a spaceship lands and you come, let me read the verse. Obviously, it's not talking about that. But verse 21 says, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that is a non-Jew, and you mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. There. And so God says you can give it to someone who's not a Jew. You can sell it to someone who's not a Jew, but you can't eat it yourself because you're God's people and you're set apart. And isn't that last phrase interesting? Don't see the kid in his mother's milk. Don't know everything that God may have had in mind when he said that, but one thing certainly comes to mind was the mother's milk was intended to give life to that kid, to that young goat there. And to take that which was intended to give life and use it to cook or kill that animal would be a heartless thing. So God doesn't say don't eat it. He just gives instructions about how they're not to see that in the mother's milk, and probably say, well, I wouldn't be doing that anyway. Well, they would have been, and some of the nations around them. But God says, don't do that, because it's kind of heartless and cruelty. God has given man dominion over the animals. And so we read that in quite a few places in Scripture, and we don't worship the creation, but also God doesn't intend us to be cruel to the animals there, but he's given them for us to eat as we give blessings to the Lord for it. Then he goes on and he talks about the Lord's people and their money. In verses 22, he says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. And whenever God talks about the money in this particular passage and how God's people are to use their money, he gives them a promise in verse 22, that when you truly tithe your increase of the seed, it says that, and so that's a purpose, so that the field will bring forth year by year. So God says whenever you do that and you give of the seed and tithe of that, the first tenth that comes, that God will continue to bless your produce and you will continue to have it year after year. But then God also says there's profit in doing this. And notice the prophet in verse 23. It says, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. There's one of those verses to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here God ties that learning to fear the Lord with truly tithing to the Lord as he has commanded his people. And God says when you do that, there will be provision. He said, you also, Israel, can provide for those who aren't able to. He says in verse 24, the way is too long. He says, if you've got the first fruits of your field and it's too much corn, too much grain, that you just can't carry it all, he says there's a solution for that in verse 25. He says you can turn it into money. You can sell it and you can take the money if the trip is too long and it would be easier for you to make the travel. And you can take that money in verse 29. He says, and you can take care of the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And so whenever we have opportunity to give to the poor, the Bible says in Proverbs, we are lending it to the Lord. And so he tells his people here to use it. And then he comes back with another promise there in verse 29. He begins it with a promise. He ends it with a promise that, here's the solution, the answer, the promise, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. And so when we use the work that God has given us to be a blessing to others, God says, don't worry about your needs. I'm going to take care of it. God takes care of the needs of the sparrow. He will take care of our needs. And so that's what he's telling Israel, that they are a distinct people. They are peculiar people. Then he goes on and he gives them some prescriptions. We read about the seventh year release in our scripture reading earlier there, where God says, this is for canceling a debt. There. He says, but it's for your brothers, those that are Israelites. It's not for strangers there. And so they come and they borrow from you and you help them with their needs. And on the seventh year, they still owe you that. You're to release it and just cancel their debt there. And say, well, boy, might not be able to afford to do that. And so God is saying to them, whenever you do what I tell you to do, with all of these prescriptions that are particular for the Israelites, he said, I will bless you. Verse 2 at the end of it, he says, it is called the Lord's release there. And so God says, I'll bless you when you do that. But God knew their hearts. You may have picked up on this when we read verse 9 earlier. God says, beware though, there's not in your wicked heart where you would say the year of release is at hand. So here we are about halfway through the sixth year and say, boy, don't want to give this to them now. Not with just a few months to go, because then I got to release it all and I'm going to have a greater loss. In other words, what we call playing the system. So God knew their hearts, and they knew that there would be some people that would be tempted to play the system. And God says, I'll know your heart. If you are playing the system, if you're doing this for the wrong motive here, and he says, and because of that, it's the seventh year's at hand, and you don't give him anything, verse 9 says that it's a sin unto thee. Verse 10 says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. God loves a cheerful giver. When thou givest to him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee and all thy work, so faith is involved, and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. Now verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy in thy land. And so God has given them some instructions on about releasing debts. But not only that, he goes on in the next verse and he talks about brothers who are slaves. They are to be released also. Verse 12 says, and if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold to thee, and he serves you 6 years, in the seventh year thou shalt set him free. So if you have bought him for a slave, after those 6 years, in the seventh year, it's the Lord's release, you're to release him. And this was reminding them that you were once a slave in sin, and God has released you. He has forgiven you there. In verse 14, he says, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. So whenever he leaves and you give to him, give liberally. In the Bible, we see liberals. The ones that God loves are the liberal givers, and he talks about that in several places in Scripture. He says, so whenever he leaves, give to him liberally. At the end of verse 14 says, thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. So God says, he doesn't say not to buy the slave. He says, and he doesn't say to release them if it's not a Hebrew. But he says, if it's your brother, on this year of release, you're to set them free. And remember that you used to be slaves in Egypt as well, and God will bless you for doing that. Then the other prescription the Lord has for them about sanctifying the firstborn, and that's at the rest of chapter 15 and verse 19. He says, "And all the firstling males that come out of thy herd thou shalt sanctify to the Lord." He says, don't do work with them and don't shear them. They are the Lord's. You bring them to the Lord there. He says in verse 21, if there's a blemish in them, you don't bring them if there's a blemish. And we know that in the sacrificial system, the animals that they brought could not have a blemish. And of course, that was a type of Christ. And Christ had no blemish. He had no sin. And he came and he was the sacrifice for our sins. And verse 22, he says, you can eat it within the gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike there. And so God had allowed them to eat that. They were to offer it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then we move into the Passover there, partaking of the Passover. In chapter 16, he says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. And you remember how God had brought them out. They had put the blood on the doorpost, on the top and the sides, and the death angel came, and all the firstborn of Israel, they died, and God delivered the Israelites. All the firstborn of Egypt died, and God delivered the Israelites there, and he passed over them. And of course, that's where we get the Passover. And God says, he brought you out of Egypt. And in this Passover, he talks about three particular feasts, and you'll see all of them listed in verse 16, and I'll read that when we get to the end of this section here. He talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the first seven verses. In verse 4, there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee. And in the scripture, we won't have time to look through all the verses there. Leaven, which causes it to rise, was a picture of sin. And in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the leaven or the sin there that we need to remove out of our midst as well. And so God says there's to be no leaven there because of what it represented there. And then the next feast connected with the Passover was the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Sevens there. We think of a week, 7 days, and Hebrew word is sevens, and the Bible has a lot to say about sevens. In verse 8 of chapter 16, it says, 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein, the seventh day. Verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. So when the harvest starts from 7 weeks, he says that's the Lord's there as well. And during this time, verse 10, he says you can bring a freewill offering of thy hand according as the Lord hath blessed thee. So earlier we saw the tithe. He said the truly tithe, that's the first tenth of whatever the Lord gives us. And now he says, here's the freewill offering that you can give. So this is not required like the tithe is. And God says, as he has blessed you, then during this Feast of Weeks, you bring to the Lord and remember that you used to be in bondage there. And then verse 13 is the third feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles there. And tabernacle was a place to where the Lord's presence was recognized, where he would dwell. And we have the Lord dwelling within us. And in connection with this Feast of Tabernacles is the concept of rejoicing. Verse 14, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. At the end of verse 15, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. There's that phrase again. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So he says, come 3 times a year, every 4 months. We kind of do things in quarters, don't we? We have our quarterly business meeting, and a lot of businesses do things quarterly, 4 times a year. And God says 3 times a year. And just like the number 7, is often used in Scripture, Number three is often used in Scripture, speaking of the Trinity for one example there, and maybe one day I'll get a message on the sevens and threes and all the times that God has. That's an interesting study there if you want to look at that. And so God says the Feast of the Tabernacles is a place for you to come and rejoice. And verse 17 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So in these feasts, it's not coming with the tithe, but it's coming with the freewill offering. Now he moves on to the practices of punishment there. And he talks about just judgment. Interesting verses here that kind of go against a lot of in our society today, because the Lord and what he says about judging is a lot different than what our world will tell us about judging. And verse 18, he says, chapter 16, judges and officers, thou shalt make thee and all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So the Lord doesn't condemn our judging people. He condemns our unjust judging of people there. And whenever he commands us to judge, he's not commanding us to condemn them to hell. That's not our duty to do, thankfully, for that. But he does command us to judge righteous judgment. Verse 19, he says, thou shalt not wrest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. So God says when you're judging, in verse 19, don't pervert the words of the righteous there. And so he says when you're judging, don't do it showing favoritism. Don't do it according to your own opinion. Don't twist the judgment, but judge according to what God's word says. And so therefore, God is really the one doing the judging. We are just applying what God has already said. And it doesn't mean we write them off and never witness to them and we don't talk to them and all of that, but we recognize the word judge has to do to make a sentence against. And we make a sentence that what they're doing, the way they're living, is sinful. And God tells us to do that. Verse 20, he says, that which is altogether just, thou shalt follow, that thou mayest live. So God says that we are to judge with just judgment. He never says, don't judge. He gives us instructions on how to do it scripturally there. Well, then he tells us about what's wrong. And what's wrong is not the way they judge. What he says is wrong is the way they worship. And so he addresses wrong worship in chapter 17. He says, thou shalt not sacrifice to the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is a blemish or any ill-favoredness, for that's an abomination unto thy Lord thy God. He says, don't give the Lord that which is kind of left over, that which you're not going to be able to sell on the market for much anyway, and say, well, I don't have much use for this one, I'll give it to the Lord. That's certainly not the way the Lord wants us to honor him. And he says that way of worship is wrong. So he first of all talks about worship in relation to the animals. Now he talks about worship in relation to people. In verse 4 and 5, and you'll remember this is for Israel, this is not for the church. It says, and if it be told thee that thou hast heard of it, that is someone in sin, and it's true, and the thing is certain, that an abomination is wrought in Israel, thou shalt bring forth that man or woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto the gates, and that man or that woman, the same shall stone him with stones. So God says, in your worship, there are some requirements of the animals, and there are some requirements of the worshipers. And if you have some worshipers coming, and they have abomination in their lives, and they're coming to worship the Lord, and their heart is not right, and they're doing wicked things, God says, remove them. Now, in the New Testament, we have a principle there, and it's certainly not with stoning the people, but it does talk about church discipline and those within the church that are there to create havoc and or opposed to what the Lord is doing and opposed to God's people. He talks about church discipline, and that's a topic for another message, so we won't go there tonight. But he addresses this idea of wrong worship. And then verse 8 he says, and if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment. So he tells us to judge. But he says, if something comes across and it's too hard for you, you don't know if it's right or wrong, you don't know how to judge, what do? That happens to us, doesn't it? He has instruction for us. And he tells them to go to the priests and Levites, verse 9. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So if you come across something that if you're not sure and it's too hard for you, you don't know if you need to take a stand against it or not, you're not really sure, go get some counsel from God's people who know God's word. And then verse 10, he says, and thou shalt do according to the sentence. You know, a lot of people, that when they go to seek counsel, they want to just know what someone says, and if they like it, then they'll do it, and if they don't like it, they won't do it. And so God knows that heart as well. So he says, whenever you go to get biblical counsel and they tell you what to do, he says, do it. And then God will honor that as well. Now let's go on to the last thing this morning. They didn't have a king. God knew that they would ask for a king. He revealed that to Moses, and Moses was writing. In chapter 17, verse 14, he says, and when you are come to the land which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it, and shall dwell therein, and you will say, I will set a king over me, like as all the other nations that are about me. God knew that they were going to get there, and they wanted to be like the other nations. He had already told them in chapter 14, you're peculiar people. You're not like the other nations. God didn't want them to have a king over them. God gave them what they wanted to their own hurt there with King Saul. And so verse 15 says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So he says, whenever your heart is just bent on establishing a king, he says, make sure you don't get somebody from one of these other lands. Even if he's a mighty powerful person, don't look outside of God's people there. Choose someone that is of God's people there. Verse 16, he goes on to say, not only are you not to appoint a stranger, the second prohibition for their king was that they were not to accumulate horses in verse 16. He shall, speaking of the king, shall not multiply horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. I love the phrase at the end of verse 16. It says, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Ye shall henceforth return no more that way. God says, you're not going back to Egypt. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you. I don't want you to go back there. And the Lord saves us out of sin and bondage and darkness and oppression. He doesn't want us to go back that way. But a lot of times people go back that way when they try to live under the law, and that's our message for tonight in Galatians 4. And God says, don't multiply horses. And horses with their strength were used, of course, for battle. And God says that we don't trust in horses. We don't trust in the strength of man, but we trust in God. And so that's why he says not to do that. Then he goes on to say, don't accumulate wives there. And that's obvious why he would say that, isn't it? There he says, don't multiply wives for you. But you think of the king. You think of Solomon. Boy, he did. He multiplied wives. He multiplied horses. He multiplied wealth. That was the next prohibition. God says, don't multiply silver and gold there. And so he says, don't do all of these things there, these prohibitions. And then the last thing God says for the king, which is certainly application for us, don't abandon God's word. The last three verses in chapter 17, we'll finish the message with those. Verse 18 says, and it shall be when he, the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levite. So whenever he is sitting king of the throne, and he wants to know what's right and what's wrong, and how do I judge the people? God says, I have given you a set of laws. And in our nation, we have written, I don't know how many laws, and And as you have seen it probably on Facebook and other places, and man can't obey the 10 laws that God gave to Moses, yet we have all these others. And he says, this is the law that I give to you. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. We saw that phrase earlier when it was talking about God's people with God's money in giving it. We learn through that to fear the Lord. And here he says we also learn to fear the Lord by reading God's word and keeping all the words of the law and the statutes. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments. And so when we think about the king, God's people, and in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are kings and priests to the Lord. And so when you look at these four things that God says about the king, let's apply those to our lives as well. God's word, we are to keep it near us there. And all of the decisions we make, we keep God's word near. We also read it daily, like God says for the king. If he's going to lead these people in a righteous way, this peculiar people, he needs to know what God has said specifically for this people. And God has said something specific for us as his people, and we need to read it every day. And then God says also that we're to follow it. These statutes, to do them. We don't read it and study it just to have more knowledge than all the other people around us. We read it so we can know what God wants us to do, and then we do it. And God says, you're God's people. You are special people. You are a chosen people. You are a peculiar people. But don't be lifted up in pride, because it's not our doings. John 15 says, you've not chosen him, but he's chosen you there. And we're God's people. And God has a purpose and a plan for his people, the church, even as he did the nation of Israel. And God says that we need to keep God's word near us and read it every day and follow it and stay humble, realizing that if we are able to do or accomplish anything for the kingdom of God and his family, it's only because God does it through us. And we must remain humble, even as God said for the kings to not be lifted up in pride, because they're the ruler. They're to be humble and minister to God's people. And God wants each of us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kingdom of God, for the family of God, and that we are your people, a special people, a loved people. And Lord, you've given us commandments, applications that we can take from the Israelites on how to worship and what to eat and how to mourn and how to treat others and how to treat animals, and just so many things you give to us if we will only read and make judgments based upon the Word of God, as you have told us to do. Help us now as we make judgments in our own hearts, as we have opportunity to partake of the Lord's table, that we would examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do, and that your Holy Spirit would use our time of communion to draw us closer to you. Thank you that, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our sins. And we thank you for that. And so may you point them out to us as we search our hearts during communion today. In Christ's name, amen.